1 and verse 6. Excuse me, verse 7. If you're here this morning and you heard the announcement about Sunday school, back on the table, there are sign-up sheets for you. So please sign up of which class you would like to attend during the Sunday school hour starting in mid-May. All right, Ephesians chapter 1. Let's stand, please. We will read a little longer section just to kind of introduce us again. When I finished with the Gospel of Mark, I decided to go back to Ephesians and just preach some very basic central text. I dealt with the subject of shame. I talked about where the Bible talks about us being accepted in the Beloved. We also dealt with the subject of adoption. We're adopted because of Christ into God's family, the greatest family ever. Last week I talked about verse 3, which is the key verse of the whole chapter, or actually from verses 3 to 14, every blessing in Christ. Before we read, I got to announce a blessing. See this handsome guy right here? Raise your hand, Brian. And his lovely wife, which left us? Oh, she's there. Linda? They're with child. Every blessing. Isn't that wonderful? And when is this? When's the baby due to come and visit us? July. Not 4th, because that could be kind of explosive, you know. So congratulations, Linda and Brian. That's so exciting. Very happy for you. Start in verse 3, please. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, meaning past tense, blessed, past tense, us, with all spiritual blessings, those that come from the Spirit. They're different than just the natural blessings that all people enjoy. They're those that are specifically rooted to the Spirit of God. In heavenly places, in this kind of living between two worlds, heaven and earth, in Christ. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. This morning we'll look at verse 7. All of this, I think, leads up to next week, Easter, in whom we have, present tense, redemption. How so? Through his blood. The forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We're going to look at the word redemption this morning, and I've entitled this Redemption, More Than Forgiveness. It's not less than forgiveness. But if I can say this, many people will look you in the eye and say, 25 years ago, I prayed a prayer, and I know I'm going to heaven. There's only one problem. Redemption's a whole lot more than forgiveness. So they say they're forgiven, look at me, while at the same time a slave to sin. Well, the very word redemption is what we're going to focus on this morning. And by the way, when Jesus saves, he does something about not only forgiveness, but about redeeming us from that sin. Redemption, more than forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing on this morning. May this be a helpful time as we consider a very precious truth. May we, really all I want to do is just read this verse over and over and roll it around in our mouth. And suck the sweet nectar out of this beautiful flower. How can we not be overwhelmed with what we have in Christ? Thank you. Bless, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. At first, it was fun and very cool. Smoking. It made him look very cool and tough. and made him feel like he was grown up when he was 14, 15, and 16. And then came drinking. That took him to a whole nother level. You know, drinking, now not everybody drinks. There are people in this room that don't drink, but you have substituted other things for drinking. But his was drinking. Took him to a whole different level. He was really cool now. He could actually buy it and not get carded. So he could buy it underage. And he'd get the buzz. He would get inebriated, soused, plowed, 400 other terms we can use for drinking. He would even pass out. But hey, there weren't too many negative consequences when you're in your teen years unless you're driving. And they didn't usually happen. Besides of all of that, he was cool. He fit right in. By the way, alcohol made him the coolest guy on earth. Friend, I have on my phone, I wish I'd have brought it. Last summer, my wife and I were in New Mexico. We went to a little shop, and there was a sign there. And the sign said, "Wine, we need to talk." It said, "You promised that you would make me funny, happy, cool, the life of the party. You would teach me how to dance." The plaque said, "I've seen the video. We need to talk." By the way, the only person that thinks drunkenness is cool is the person who's drunk. I always tell young people, and I mean this, with your parents' permission, you need to go to a party where everybody's drunk and you don't drink and see how cool it is. Hello? It is not very funny. It's only funny when you're stupid too. Well, that was his early life. Smoking, drinking, but he was cool. Then somewhere along the line, he was introduced to whatever term is the recent term. Pot, marijuana, Mary Jane, weed. Because everybody knows that pot makes you super cool. And I would say this, I'd rather you smoke pot than drink, because drinking really is bad. Pot only has one bad, besides if it's illegal, but who cares about that in America today? Pot only does one thing. Does anybody know what pot does? Look at me. Pot takes all of your ambition. Look at me! And sucks the ambition right out of you. So you'll be a toadstool for the rest of your life. You'll be comfortable doing nothing. But hey, but you'll be cool. And God knows that's the most important thing in life is being cool. Well, through the smoking and the drinking and the drugs, unbelievably, he's not 16 anymore. Somebody told me I have a birthday coming. My mother told me yesterday, she says, "Ralph, Reed and I are coming up." And I said, "Mom, if you come up, I'm not going to be here." Somebody says, "I have a birthday." Would you believe this week I've been here 21 years? How did that happen? And by the way, I'm looking it, and some of you are looking it too. My friend, all of a sudden he's not 16 anymore. Now he's in his 30s. And smoking that was so cool with a 14, 16-year-old guy and drinking, blowing back a Budweiser and smoking a doobie, so cool. All of a sudden, he's 30 or 35 or 40, and he suddenly wakes up one morning and he realizes, this is consuming my life. It's ruining my life. It ruins relationships. It sucked the ambition out of my life. My only ambition is being a toad. But he quit. Just ask him. He'll tell you, "I can quit anytime." Funny part is he never quits. He can. He'll tell you. He'll say something really intelligent. "I can quit anytime I want to." He just never wants to. Now I want you to look at me. We're going to look at words in a moment. Redemption is different than what most of you think. Redemption has two basic ideas. It's three words used in the New Testament. But redemption has the idea or the image. Are you listening? Actually, look up here, everybody. I'll wait. Two of the basic Greek words for redemption in the New Testament have the Greek word agora. Do you know what the agora was in the Greek world and still is? Cliffy, you said this morning they used the word agora in where? Davao? And what did they say? You need a ride to the market. So they just say agora, agora, agora. By the way, agora means market. Do you realize, we're going to look at words, the word redemption has the word agora in it. But it's a very specific market. Because the Bible not only sees you as someone needing to be forgiven, it sees you as someone, look up here, sold in a slave market. But not to somebody. It sees you being sold to sin. And when Jesus comes, he doesn't want you to live like a toad for the rest of your life. He wants to save you, forgive you, and buy you out of that slave market. So the person that says, yeah, I'm saved, Google, 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 and I can quit. God bless you. You have no idea what Christianity is. Well, let's look. Slaves, slave markets, and slavery was common. It was ubiquitous. It was everywhere in Paul's day. According to where you lived, if you lived in provincial areas, about one out of every eight people was some form of a slave. By the way, it wasn't racial. The Romans had slaves for good reasons. They're one of the few countries that when they conquered somebody, they didn't murder everybody. So you became a slave for a generation or two. In the provincial areas, one out of eight. In Rome, they think one out of three people were slaves. Don't have time to get into slavery. But Paul draws from that image. Everybody knew what the agora was. Everybody went to the agora. Everybody went to the market. You went to the market to buy food. You went to the market to have conversation. You went to the market for entertainment. There would be entertainment there. You went to the market to hear Paul preach and philosophers speak. And you went to the market to buy slaves. And that's the image. So look back at verse 7. Look at verse 7 with me. I'm going to say four very simple truths this morning. The Apostle Paul says this, in whom we, believers, have redemption. We have redemption. Number one, redeemed by Christ. We, present tense, are redeemed. We are redeemed by Christ. We have redemption in and by Christ. Cliffy, I'd like to hear you say it. Say what they say in Davao again. You think that's funny. My guess is in Greece, in every town, that's what people said. To get you to do what? To come over and buy stuff. Now, turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 6. Would you look there? 2 Corinthians 6. We're going to look at just a couple of passages really quick. I'm not trying to teach you any Greek. I want you to understand. Look at me, folks. This ain't no joke. Man, this is the language of... You would walk and see people that were enslaved in a market being sold. And Paul looks at an unsaved person and sees a person that's enslaved to his own sin. And that sin binds him and controls him. So when he says, we have redemption in Christ, he's talking about something dealing with the agora. Well, this is not found very often. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What? Know you not that your body, believers, is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are what? Not your own. Why are you not your own? For you are, look at me, friend, this is the verb form, not agora, but agorazo. You are, somebody went to the slave market, Jesus, not of humans, but of sin. And Jesus paid a price to purchase you, agorazo, to purchase you in the slave market. You are bought with a price. That is the word agorazo. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Same word, it just has a prefix on the beginning. It's used a few times, but I'll just give you the two main ones. I want to say this somewhere, and I don't know when it happened, I don't know why it happened, But Christianity became Christianity light, where everybody gets a get out of hell card, but everybody still lives like they're going to hell. And by the way, I don't believe in any kind of perfection, but friends, if God saves you, Christ saves you by his blood, he's not interested in you living like you're going to hell. And I think something you got confused. I think you thought I can get a get out of hell card and then live like I'm going to hell, and those really don't work. Galatians chapter 3, would you look with me? Christ hath done what? Redeemed us. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? The curse of the law tells you and demonstrates that you are bound by your sin. You're in bondage to your sin. You are cursed by God because of your sin. Christ hath redeemed us. It's a stronger word. It's not agorazo, to buy someone or to buy something from the market. It's ex agorazo. It's to buy something out of the market. A little bit stronger. So you're actually, Jesus came to the slave market and not only bought you, but he bought you with the intention of getting you out of there. He doesn't want to leave you in your sin. Galatians 4, verse 4, please. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the times was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, or born of a woman, born under the law. For what purpose? To redeem, ex agorazo, to purchase out of the slave market them that are what? Under the law. With the ultimate purpose that we might receive the adoption of sons. Please look at me. These words, I know you don't read Greek. That's not a problem. But when you do, you feel. Look at me. He's using language that Greek-speaking people would have used. I went to the market and I ex agorazo, I bought chickens and brought them home. He's saying, we're enslaved to sin. Jesus came and redeemed us. He agorazo, he paid a price. Ex agorazo, he bought us out of that slave market. Now, in Ephesians, look at Romans 3. Romans 3, please. In Ephesians, Paul uses the third word that's not related to market. At least the word's not there. It's a different word. It's a word that means to release from, to release someone from the slave market, apolutrosis. In Romans 3:24, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption, the deliverance, the being released from something. So you get three images. You get the image of, here is the market. Someone walks into the market, if it was a slave market, and they pay a price for someone. That's an image. Another image, person goes there, pays a price to buy you out of that place. The third image adds to the images. You go there, having paid the price, and you free the person from that slavery and take them away from it. My friend, we are redeemed by Christ. There is no other kind of Christianity. There's no way the Lord Jesus, who came to save his people from their sins, wants you to stay in the slave market and say, yeah, I'm free, I'm going to heaven, but I'm swimming here in the filth. Oh no, he wants us out of there. That was the purpose of salvation. This word is also found in Colossians 1, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood. It's found in 1 Corinthians 1:30, which talks about in Christ we have redemption. It is the most common word. The Bible describes you and I as sinners. We are sinners in great debt. We are sinners in bondage to our sins. We are sinners who cannot escape on our own. But we are sinners if we have believed and trusted Christ, who were redeemed by Christ. Even though we're bound in this slavery to sin and bound by our appetites, Jesus comes, he pays a price, he buys us out of this, he releases us from this, so that we now have freedom in Christ, redeemed by Christ. Look back at Ephesians 1 and verse 7, please. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. By the way, a church like this, let me say this clearly. A church like Lake County Baptist, you will either get saved or you'll get gone. You cannot abide this kind of preaching long, can you? You're either going to come to Christ and he's going to redeem you and change you, or you'll find some other place. I'm not mad at anybody, friend. I thought that people hated being in bondage. But actually, the worst thing of all is the deceitfulness of sin helps some people love their bondage. Hello? They do the same sinful things week after week that destroy their lives, and that's not a problem. We move on. Verse 7, Ephesians 1. In whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. If you're reading other versions, it's going to say the forgiveness of trespasses, because the Greek word is not the word harmatia, it is the word that means trespasses, and that's okay. Because one word means, harmatia means missing the mark, falling short, failing to fulfill the law. Trespasses has the idea of breaking the law, stepping outside the boundaries of the law. Both of those are true. So we are, number one, redeemed by Christ. Number two, we are redeemed from sin, or from the bondage of sin, the slavery to sin. So we are redeemed by Christ and redeemed from sin and sin's bondage. Matthew chapter 1, verse 28. I'll just read these verses. The angel says to Mary, and she shall bring, or to Joseph, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people, listen to me, in their sins. Boy, I have a lot of Baptists not saying a word. Is that what the Bible says? He saves his people from their sins. Galatians 1 and verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. My friend, at the moment of salvation, yes, we are forgiven. Yes, we are cleansed, but we are also loosed. We are also freed. And we're freed to start following Christ, walking with Christ, and walking away from the past life. And it's as simple as this. The moment you get saved, You don't want to go back to that pig pen. You don't want to wallow in that. You don't want to have anything to do. You say, I get tempted, yes, but there's something within you pulling you in a different direction. And gradually you walk farther and farther away from that. I will talk about this tonight in another setting. My mother's dad, my grandpa, Grandpa Custer, was a hard-nosed person. Amy, let me think. Amy, you were not born. You were not born when he died. Grandpa Custer was just, first of all, some of you think I'm loud. I am not a loud person. My grandfather, if all of you were talking without the microphone, could drown you out at normal speech level. He had the loudest voice of any human I have ever heard outside of his sister. No joke. I mean, these people, you think they're yelling and they're just talking in a normal voice. Grandpa was crude. He was rude. And Grandpa had a secret. The adults knew, but none of the kids knew. As a child, you don't recognize cause and effect, do you? I noticed that Grandma and Grandpa were always moving. Which, by the way, in a rural area is very weird. Why are you moving? Well, at age 73 years old, Grandpa Custer, now Grandma was a believer. I'll talk about this tonight. She was a Baptist. She took her kids to church. Most of them got saved. Most of them are in Baptist churches in Southern Illinois, various ones today. Straightforward. But Grandpa never went to church. Grandpa was loud, obnoxious. Jenny, I know he had to scare you to death when you first heard him, correct? Because Grandpa, wrong! That's a normal voice. Normal voice. Trust me, that would be a normal. The best thing he ever did was he could, he did horse shows. He could do one without the microphone to a whole group of people. Unbelievable. 73 years old, Grandpa, his oldest son, Uncle Florin, asked him to come to special meetings at his church. I think it was in Shipman, Illinois. I know you know where Shipman is. For some reason, Grandpa decided to go to these special services. Now, that's scary because Grandpa couldn't see anything. Grandma never learned to drive, and Grandpa shouldn't have been driving. He said, I want to go to these special services. And, okay. By the way, you would have to see his truck. Now, Mr. Losey had the best truck in the world because, you know, it was always falling apart and things sticking out. My grandfather's truck was, every place you looked, there was where he'd run into something. On a Sunday, he decided to go to special services and drove somewhere between 30 and 45 minutes away to Shipman, Illinois, and went to special services on a Sunday. He went back Monday, he went back Tuesday, he went back Wednesday, and at 73 years old, Grandpa got saved at a Baptist church in Southern Illinois. My grandpa? And here's my grandmother's words. She says, I knew he got saved. The secret came out. I knew he got saved when he quit gambling. And as my dad could be very cynical, he says, yes, Ralph, your grandfather liked to gamble and he was not very good at it. And he gambled, are you listening, farm after farm after farm away. They'd buy another farm, he'd gamble it away. And Grandma said, I knew he got saved when he quit the gambling. No more secrets. We move on to point number 3. Look back at Ephesians 1 and verse 3. I have said 2 very simple things, friend. I have said, number 1, we are redeemed by Christ. Number 2, redeemed from sin and the slavery of sin. By the way, who wants to be bound up by sin? I got to tell the story. Jenny knows the story better than me. You know, when gambling, you know, we have gambling in Zion. We have gambling in every, look at me. We have gambling in every corner of Waukegan, Zion, and North Chicago. And I'm sure your taxes have gone down. And I'm sure that all the public schools' problems have been solved by gambling. When we were in St. Louis, they opened the first gambling boat. By the way, the first gambling boat in the state of Illinois wasn't in Chicago. It was in Alton, Illinois, where I'm from. And a woman from St. Louis started going to the riverboat gambling. Her husband didn't know it. She gambled everything they had, including their home. And Mrs. Warren, do you remember the conclusion of the story? She committed suicide. Hey, look at me. You might think this is a joke. I don't think sin is very much fun. By the way, when Jesus comes, he wants to redeem you from sin and slavery to sin. Number 3, redeemed through his blood. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption by Christ through his blood. That's the third point, the forgiveness of sins from our sins. We are redeemed through his blood. People get confused about the blood of Christ. And I'll try to say this straightforward. Jesus didn't go and take a little pinprick and drop some blood on people as magic. So if you got a drop of blood, you got saved. Look at me, he's not talking about, when it talks about the blood of Christ, what is it talking about? He shed his blood and he gave his life. When you bleed out, you die. Don't think weird. You know, Jesus, you know, gave a couple units of blood and then everybody got a drop and they got saved. It was through him shedding his blood, giving his life, him being tormented for our sins, being buried and rising again, that we have salvation. Simply stated, friend, a price had to be paid. A price had to be paid. It was a price that we could not pay. It was a price only He could pay. And it was not just physical, a drop of blood. It was what blood is connected to, a part for the whole. The blood represented Christ giving Himself, His life, His shedding His blood, giving His life, dying on a cross, being buried, rising again. It's part for the whole. But by the way, we are redeemed through His blood. He's not here this morning. My brother and a half. I asked his sweet daughter if she was going to read the Bible next week in Chinese. And what was your answer? She said, no, I can't do that. Peter's going to be gone, my brother and a half. But 4 or 5 years ago, I'm going to tell the story because I'd like to hear it. Peter met me in the Philippines, and he was so pumped up about going to some Chinese restaurant on the other side of town. Now, in Manila, on the other side of town, is a half a day journey. But we were in a holiday season. There was no traffic. Now, Peter did get lost 5 times, but we did get there. We had some wonderful Chinese food, and then we walked through a mall, from a parking garage through a mall to this Chinese restaurant, wonderful place. Actually, the reason he went there, he could practice Mandarin. So he was, and I'm just sitting there smiling. We have a great food. We leave, and as we're walking out, we walk past a place, and you know, it's just one of those cubbyhole places. You know, the center was about as big as the rug, and there was stuff on both sides. So he's looking for something to do with the watch, and it's just a little place like this, and Peter says, come on in here. I need to look for something. He walks in there. He starts talking to somebody about a watch, and on the other side are some purses. They were pretty purses, but I don't know. Does a man know what a good-looking purse is? No. Say that again. No. Would you buy your wife a purse? Not if you wanted to live. I looked at, you know, I'm like, that looked nice. So I thought, well, I'll just feel them. And boy, I thought, that feels really nice. But I'm looking at this, and the patterns are something I've never seen. And I didn't have my glasses with me. And there was a whole row, you know, row after row. Then there was a little place. And the one that I thought, that looks pretty, I mean, there were some huge ones. We have women in this church that have bodies in their purses. Romel, do we have a testimony here? I'm looking, and I'm thinking, I don't think my wife wants one of those you can carry bodies in. So I'm trying to look for one that looks nice, but I can't see the prices. They're written in micro print. And I could make out the first 2 letters. It looked like a 2 and a 6. And a 0 and a 0. And I thought, all right, that's 2,600 pesos. 2,000 pesos. Now, you don't know what, but 1,000 pesos is like $20 more or less. And 2,000 is like 40, 20, I think $50, $60. That's a lot of money for, is that a lot of money? For me, it's a lot of money for a purse. She's shaking her head, Rommel, it's all over. I'm thinking $50, $60 for a purse. But I think, you know, Jenny might like that. She'd be so happy I brought her a purse from the Philippines. It really does feel good. Peter looks around. He says, what are you looking at? I said, I'm looking at this purse. 2,600 pesos. He says, that's not 2,600 pesos. That's $2,600. What? I'm like, I didn't know purses cost $2,600. Do they have purses? Huh? I said, maybe I'll look for something really small. Maybe a one, hey, not a coin purse, but maybe a 1-coin purse. Hey, they had these little purses. You say, I've told the story. It was funny because, folks, I'm so dumb. I didn't know what Louis Vuitton was. I still don't know what Louis Vuitton is. If I go to heaven before I learn, I'll be happy. Please don't discuss. But I looked at one of the little coin purses, and it was like $100 and $200. I'm thinking, I don't know if Jenny would be happy if I spent $100 to $200 on a coin purse. Now, I told that story, and it is funny, isn't it? Can I tell you something? You got a problem. You owe a debt. Look at me. You can't pay. It's not $2,600. It has so many zeros behind it. If you lived 100 lifetimes, you couldn't pay it off. You owe this burden and this debt. You're bound by sin. You say, what does Christ do? Christ redeems us. We are redeemed by Christ. We are redeemed from our sins. We are redeemed through His blood. And my friend, the blood of Christ, and I don't mean any weirdness. This isn't weirdness of drops of blood, meaning Christ shed His blood, gave His life, died and was buried and rose again for us. And my friend, when I looked at that 20, I couldn't speak for a while. Are there people that spend $2,600, don't raise your hand, ladies, $2,600 on a purse? But the Bible says Christ paid that price. It is a price of everything that He is. Matthew 20, verse 28 says, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. Chapter 26, 28, talking about the Lord's Supper, says, for this is My blood in the New Testament, or covenant, which is shed. I mean, obviously it wasn't shed then, but it was going to be shed. He was going to give His life for many for the remission or forgiveness of sins. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. Romans 3:28, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Titus 2:14, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, a people that's peculiar to Him, zealous of good works. Revelation 5 and verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed Thyself to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and one day we shall reign on the earth. We look at one last thought. Verse 7 again. Would you look there? We are redeemed by Christ. Look at me. We are redeemed from sin. Any other belief is a lie. Did you hear me? Any other teaching is a lie. Jesus didn't come to save you in your sin. He came to save you from your sin. Me, you, and everyone else. That doesn't mean any kind of sinless perfection. But that means the day you got saved, my friend, you start following Him and walking with Him away from that filth. Yes, I'm still tempted. Probably not tempted like I was when I was 18. Probably tempted in other areas. But I can tell you this. To think about going back, look at me, to think about going back to the swill and getting drunk and passing out, you got to be kidding me. When Christ saves you, He saves you away from that stuff. We are redeemed through His blood. Jesus gave it all. He paid it all. All to Him I owe. We come to, I don't know what the best part of this text is. This is pretty sweet. Look at verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. This morning, I'm going to say four statements. We are redeemed by Christ. We are redeemed from sin. We are redeemed through His blood. And we are redeemed out of, I'm going to use a little different language, out of a super abundance. It isn't like Jesus just has enough that if everything gets lined up, I can pay my bills this month. My friend, it isn't hopefully if everything aligns, I'll make it. Oh, no, 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 no. It's the riches of His grace. We are redeemed out of a super abundance. We don't understand theology well, so I'll come down to your level. You don't mind. Excuse me, my level too. There are certain people, if you eat at their house, you're going to understand superabundance. I'm going to name some of them. You say, what do you mean by superabundance? It's like, you know, probably the first of the 42 dishes you gave me would have been enough. Recently, Jenny and I had the pleasure of eating with Raphael and Lourdes. And the first thing you do when you go there, she brings out this platter. What are those things called? Empanadas? First of all, I know one thing. They're growing on that tree in heaven. Those things are so good. And I only ate one or two. Dozen. Who said that? Who said that? Not quite that many, but I wanted to. But she had other food. And look at me, friend. You're there and you're like, I know I eat three or four, maybe more. And they're big and they're good. Oh, they smell good. And then she has like all this other stuff. You say, because when you go to eat with Lourdes' house, you don't go there and say, I wonder if I'm going to be hungry when I leave. It's a superabundance. Ava Durham is that way, Tim. When she makes that soup, I overdose every single time, and then she sends more home with us. Recently, we had the privilege of going over to Elwin and Sonia's house. Yes, Elwin? I don't even like Elwin after going there. What are those little things? What do you call those little things you make? But they have nothing. By the way, the ones his wife make are in heaven and hers too, but they're not connected. I only had one or two dozen. And then she brings out the food. Can I tell you something, friend? You say, do you think Jesus can save me? Are you really asking me that question? We're not saved. Maybe, could be, if everything aligns. Oh, no. We're saved out of a superabundance, the riches of his grace. There's nobody he can't save. There's nobody he can't reach and help. There's nobody he can't change. There is no person, no matter where you've been, he can't reach down and grab you and save you, because we're saved out of the riches of his grace. There's lots of other people that feed me too much. Pachungay. I'm going to say this and tell one story and be done. The superabundance of his grace can save, can forgive, can cleanse, can deliver, can change, can restore. And my friend, I think part of our problem is we don't know who Jesus is, and we think that, yeah, you know, I don't want to get saved because that's so hard. And I'm thinking, you're missing the whole point. We're not saved by holding on and holding out and being the best we can. We're saved by his grace. His grace brought us to salvation. His grace saved us at salvation. His grace leads us along. And it's not just, well, this is all the water there is. And boy, when this is gone, this is it. Oh, no, friend. It's like 10,000 oceans. It is a superabundance. My father told me many times before he died, in the last 20 years before he died, he would say something very interesting that I now understand. He would say to me sometimes, Ralph, I worry more about you kids, meaning Rita, Bill, me, and my sister, than I ever did when you were young. And I'm like, why are you worried about us for? Do you know why? Jim, you know why. Dad would say, when you were little, whatever trouble you got into, I could take care of it. Whatever you broke, I could buy it. But he says, once you guys got your own families and you had houses, he says, I can't bail you out anymore. Is this a fear that all fathers have? You have this in your, when they're kids, you know, I'll take care of them. But when they get bigger, it's like, my son is involved in real estate to the level where, first of all, I don't understand it. So if he gets himself in a hurt, do you understand that? By the way, I think some of us think Christianity is like this. There's just this little bit of grace, and it's just enough for me. No, my friend, the grace of God is like the mighty ocean times 100. No matter how much you need, he can save you. We are redeemed by Christ. We are redeemed from our sin. We are redeemed through his blood. We are redeemed out of superabundance, the riches of his grace. And friend, the beautiful thing is the first part of the verse, in whom we have right now, right here in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you.